So what I want you to do this morning is put your pencils and paper down and just relax. You don't have to take notes. It's simply a simple Easter message, and we'll go from there. I'm going to look at it from a little bit different perspective this morning. I want to begin by telling you a story of a soldier. Apparently this took place during the Desert Storm back in the early 90s. You know, many of the young men went to war and left their girlfriends home. And this young man left his girlfriend home and went off to the war. And while others were getting letters from their girlfriends with sweet things in it, he finally got a Dear John letter that his girlfriend told him that it was through. As a matter of fact, not only was it through, but that she was going to marry someone else. And he, of course, was devastated with this. But worse than that, what she wanted from him was that she had sent him a picture of her, and it was her favorite picture, and she would like him to return it because she wanted to use it as for the announcement of their wedding. And the poor soldier is devastated at this particular point. Devastated, but he really thought about this for a while, and he thought, you know, she probably wasn't the one for me anyhow, and sort of got over it. But what made him really angry was that she wanted this photograph of herself to be sent back to her so that she could use it in the newspaper to announce her engagement. And he thought about this, and he and his buddy came up with a plan. What they did was they went out through all the soldiers, and they asked for pictures of their girlfriends. Any picture. Just give me a picture of your girlfriend. And they gathered hundreds of pictures. And they put it in a shoebox. He wrapped it up, and he wrote a note to her. He said, I'm sending your photograph back, but he said, I just can't remember what you look like. He said, so would you look through these? When you find yours, take yours out and send the rest back to me. I guess things aren't always the way they appear to be, are they? What she thought probably would devastate him, and what he did to devastate her is quite a story. I don't know if that's true or not. I've read that somewhere. But things are not always the way they seem. Life has many turns and twists in it, and we really never know until we get a different perspective of what's happening. As we look at this Easter morning, Easter for us, we're going to have to go all the way over to the other side of the ocean. We're going to have to go to that little place called Israel to look at it. But our Easters are marked with the candy and a Santa Claus imitating Easter Bunny who hands out gifts. Bright new clothes. These are not new, by the way. My wife said I look like an Easter egg. I don't know if she was talking about my shape or my color. I'm not sure. But even as our churches, very little of the ancient Eastern background, the background of resurrection surfaces in our churches. We talk about the resurrection. He is risen, and certainly is that. He's alive, and he did die for our sins. But you see, Easter is really not about an Easter bunny. It's about another animal, a lamb. And this morning I want you to think about that lamb as I go through these things and reveal this to you. When Jesus lived, lambs were a central part of religious life in Israel. If you were Jewish, you didn't need an explanation. You knew exactly the significance of what was taking place with the lamb, the Passover, and the lambs that were sacrificed. As a matter of fact, for centuries, lambs had died for the sins of the nation. It was a commonplace inside the walls of the temple. Lambs were sacrificed. As a matter of fact, we're told that, and I'll read it to you in just a moment, but two lambs died every day, one in early morning and one at dusk in the evening. And this is the instruction that God gave to Israel in Exodus chapter 29, verses 38 and 39. Now this is what you will offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you will offer in the morning, and the other lamb you will offer at night. Now that word night there means dusk. So as evening was coming, the animals were sacrificed. Some say that it was at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. I'm not sure which is true. When the animal was sacrificed, the priest would sound the shofar horn, the ram's horn, so that everyone in the city of Jerusalem knew that that animal was being sacrificed at that moment in the temple. These animals were being sacrificed in the morning and the evening. It was slain for the sins of the people, and they understood that. It was a sacrifice marked by blood. Can't get away from it. As a matter of fact, the word that's used for sacrifice is a word which means to slit the throat. So they slit the throat of the animal, sacrifice it upon the altar, and for the sins of the people. These daily sacrifices continued were a continual reminder of the substitutionary work that was to come. It needed to take place in order that their sins would be forgiven and they would be delivered from the sins that they committed, which deserved death. Excuse me, death. There must be a shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so the animal became the substitute as the one who took their place and was offered. In addition to the twice-a-day sacrifices in the temple, there would have been countless animals and lambs that were slain throughout Jewish history. It happened year after year after year. At every Jewish holiday, animals were sacrificed and the lambs were sacrificed. Centuries passed and continued. How many hundreds of thousands of lambs died, we don't know. Perhaps in the millions. I was thinking about it this morning. What would PETA do? I mean, they would go crazy over this. But it was so commonplace. I mean, you heard the horn blow at in the morning and in the evening, and every holiday there were lamb sacrifice and the Jewish, they celebrated Passover and lambs were sacrificed. It almost became commonplace. And when things become so commonplace, it's sort of routine, you know what I mean? It really loses its significance. And I'm not sure in many Jewish families that the sounding of the horn and the sacrifices in the temple just were commonplace. You didn't even pay any attention to it. We live not too far from the fire hall in New Holland. And that alarm goes off, I don't know how many times a day. But you know, some days I hear it, and it makes absolutely no impression on me whatsoever. I mean, when I first moved out there, when I heard it, I was thinking, where is the fire? Or is there an accident somewhere? Now I hear it, and it doesn't even faze me at all. And I'm wondering whether at that time, these animal sacrifices in the temple twice a day and at every holiday, the great number of sacrifices that were made, just didn't really mean anything. It almost like they were invisible to the people. But, you know, lambs weren't invisible at the Passover. This is a very personal thing. Every Jewish family was instructed to choose a lamb without blemish, to kill it, to roast it, and to eat it at the Passover feast. You just couldn't miss the Passover. That was significant in every family. Some of you have gone to Seder dinners. I've never been to a Seder dinner, but you go and you celebrate the Passover, and they have the unleavened bread and the herbs, the bitter herbs, and the wine at the table, and the roasted lamb, and they eat it all that evening, and it's taken care of. And the Jewish families did that. Maybe that's why the Passover was so important, was such an important holiday or holy day for the people. There was a personal connection with the Passover. It was between the people and the blood sacrifice which God required of them. The original Passover, of course, was all the way back to Egypt, and the Jews, Moses instructed them to put the blood of the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, put it on the doorpost, and roast the lamb, prepare unleavened bread, and so on. And it was ready for the angel. If the angel of death came over, they would pass over their house. You know the story. I don't have to go back over it. I want you to step back in time and imagine with me, if you would, a family preparing This goes back 2,000 years, all right? A family preparing for the Passover. Families living in the city, and particularly in the city of Jerusalem, didn't have flocks of lamb to go out and choose. And so many of the shepherds would collect their year-old lambs and the best ones in their flock and would bring them into the city, lead them into the city of Jerusalem. And the fathers would go out to the marketplace and would haggle over a lamb that they wanted to buy, and they would buy the lamb and they would bring it home. That lamb, usually that took place a few days before the Passover. They couldn't go out the day of, but before the Passover. And families who didn't have that lamb, now they have a lamb in their house. Most likely many tried to ignore the lamb, but they couldn't. It was there. It was to be condemned. Little children like to pet the lambs. You know what I mean? I mean, when I take our grandkids to the farm, they want the little lamb. They think it's so cute. Can you imagine a little lamb a year old in the house? And Mary, now what is that lamb? Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And here's the little lamb in the house and following little Mary around, and the father and mother knowing that it would be condemned and would have to pay. Mothers would feed it. Everyone could hear it, I mean, making its noise. Eventually, in a couple of days, you probably could smell it. It was there. So you couldn't just ignore it. After all, it was a condemned creature, impossible to ignore. I think that's what made the Passover so different. Unlike the daily sacrifices, which the people didn't see, everyone lived with the Passover lamb for a few days, and everyone knew this lamb would die. It was a reminder of that for them of the deliverance out of Egypt. It was a reminder of the fact that blood had to be offered for sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it was more than that in the lamb in that Passover time. It also represented fellowship as they sat around the table and partook of it. So it was a very important thing. The lamb, this great symbol, was there. It was a great object lesson to the Jews. Jesus died right in the very midst of them celebrating the Passover feast. Lynn and I bought the Passion of Christ several years ago, and we didn't watch it. And we decided on Friday evening at 10:30 to sit down and watch it. And how many of you saw the Passion of Christ? Some of you did. You really ought to see that. I wanted to watch it Wednesday night. We didn't get to it. Friday night we did watch it. And the manner in which Christ was treated, and the scourging, and the trip up the mountain to be crucified, and the nails, literally, you can see, I'm sure it was not, you know, they made it look like they were driving the nails into his hands and putting it up on the cross. Quite a depiction of Christ's death on the cross. Christ was being crucified that day. He was became the Lamb of God. It's no mistake that he died at that time. It wasn't a coincidence. It became one of the most remarkable object lessons in human history. It shouldn't surprise a Jew that Christ was crucified. As a matter of fact, Isaiah wrote these words in Isaiah 53. Let me read them to you. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we will see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and our Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. How could you miss that if you were a Jew? You knew Isaiah, you knew the Lamb, and here is one who has lived perfectly here on this earth, proclaimed to be the Son of God. John proclaimed to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How could you miss it? John proclaimed it. Peter proclaimed it. In his first epistle, he talked about the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, well, John, Paul declares him to be our Passover. In Revelation, in 18 chapters, let me get this right, I think it's 18. Yeah, in 18 chapters in the book of Revelation, the word lambs, referring to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is mentioned 28 times. This morning, I want you to look at just one passage of Scripture. I will give it to you. You don't even have to open your Bibles. I'll give it to you in just a few moments. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you all know what 1 Corinthians 5 is about? It's about the man who was taken in fornication with his father's wife. And Paul is chiding the Roman or the Corinthians about how they were boasting in this fact. Where they ought not to be boasting about it, they ought to be sad, they ought to be doing something about it. And so, in the midst of all this, right in the middle of this rebuke, he writes something that you would least expect. And in the latter part of that verse, he writes these words, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Why, in the midst of this argument, which seems so out of context, would he even mention the Passover? Why would he mention Christ? Our Passover has been sacrificed. Well, it's interesting. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't go into any details with the Corinthian church was a Gentile church, remember? It wasn't in Jerusalem. It was way over there on the other side, the Aegean Sea. And it doesn't matter. Now, we know that there were some Jewish believers in the church at Corinth. I assume that they had explained, or Paul may have told them to explain what the Passover was, and they understood the Passover, maybe by the Jews who were in the church, believing Jews. But here they are. We've been fortunate enough to have Liliana become a part of our family. And sometimes when we're at a family table or talking, she'll say, "What do you mean? I don't understand that." I was, Glenn and Charlotte and, had girls from France in their home. And they were telling me last week they had breakfast, and she didn't understand what breakfast meant. Is that how it was? I can't remember. And they had to explain to her what breakfast was. Not that she didn't eat in the morning, but they never heard that word. And so they had to explain to her what breakfast was to us in America. And sometimes that's true. You don't really understand anything, I mean, something, because of our culture. And you really have to understand a little bit of the culture of the Bible and the culture of the people living at this time. This little statement is a profound example of that truth. Christ, our Passover is sacrificed. What does that mean? Didn't explain it, but what does it mean? Beyond understanding the culture of the ancient Israel and the culture of the early church, we must understand truth that the Bible talks about right now for us. How do we understand these things? Now, the Lamb of God, for us, we don't celebrate His, although we celebrate His death, but where is He today? He's seated in the heavenly places, is He not? He's triumphant over death. He is risen. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He sits in a place of honor. He sits in a place of power. He sits in a majestic place next to God the Father. He's completely worthy of worship. When I watched that film the other night, there was no worship of Jesus Christ. It was all about His death. When we talk about Passover, we talk about the lamb that's been sacrificed. You see, Revelation takes it and gives us a right perspective of what it is now. It says in Revelation 5:13, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The Lamb of God. What made the difference? How could you take the one who had suffered so much, had been disfigured so badly that you couldn't even recognize him, and now being worthy of praise, what makes that difference? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That makes a difference. You see, that's what this day is all about. Easter is about the resurrection. He suffered as our Passover lamb. He died for us, but he's also risen from the dead. Not only risen, but he ascended into heaven. My class, Sunday school class, asked me today, why the 40 days or the 50 days that were there, or 40 days between his death and resurrection and his ascension? And I explained to him that these disciples had to be, his disciples had to be absolutely convinced or certain that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Their lives would be given on for that fact. And so Jesus took 40 days to be with them, to show them that he was alive. But not only that, it was during those 40 days that he taught the people, the disciples. He instructed them on what was going to happen. That they're to wait for the promise of the Father. They didn't understand the church. They didn't understand those things. But in the context of that day, they understood that the Lamb of God who had died for their sins is now alive. And he ascended into heaven. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came to that little sliver of land that we've been dealing with in our time, that little sliver of land called Israel? Why would he go there? I mean, and why at that time? Couldn't there be a better time and place for it to happen? Well, from a historical point and from a biblical point, it was the perfect time and it was the perfect place for Jesus Christ to come. In that day, in Jesus' day, Israel was the physical crossroads of the world. Everything centered in, if you put a compass on right in the center, and you look north, and you look south, and you look east, and you look west, everything went through Israel. Everything. It was really, really the center of the world. Merchants wanted to travel, go through Israel. You want to bring something in from far corners, from Spain or Italy, you go through Israel. It's just a sliver land. It was sandwiched between a desert and an ocean. It was a land that had been a battlefield for centuries. Emperor after emperor fought battles in that land. It was conquered. Another one would come and conquer them. Another one would come and conquer them. At that time, the world had something that it never had before. It had a language that was universal as far as the known world at that time. That is the Greek language. It had roads that were built by the Roman army so that passage would be very simple. It protected Roman citizens and protected travelers in the Roman Empire so that you could go from one country to another, to another, to another. Anywhere in the Roman Empire, the known world at that time, you could pass if you were a Roman citizen without any difficulty. So it was a perfect place for the gospel to come, for Christ to come into that land and to suffer on the cross and to die and to give his message to the disciples to preach it into all the world. For the even for the very first time in history, in ancient history, Israel had its own seaport. Herod built a beautiful seaport so that the ships could come in there and unload. They could load and move in the other directions. So it really became a crossroads of merchants and travelers around the world at that time. Easy access, peace, all those were true. It was a perfect time for Christ to come. It was a perfect time for the message to go forth. The message, very simple. God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. He loved us so much that God actually gave us his only begotten son. The people at the center of that, of this story, had prepared everything for centuries, for millenniums. The innocent blood, an innocent lamb, having to die for his people. For more than 2,000 years, lambs had been sacrificed daily in the temple. When Abraham, you remember when Abraham took his son up into the mountain to sacrifice him, Isaac said, "Father, where's the lamb?" What did God say? Or what did Abraham say? He said, "God will provide the lamb. Don't worry about it." And lambs have been dying as a substitute for men for centuries, just to prepare the way for the day that God would communicate his ultimate love to us through Jesus Christ, through the Lamb of God. Now, there's a couple of things that you ought to note. The first, that the Lamb gives us certain things that we ought to know. First of all, the Lamb of God that was sacrificed shows us the great love that God had for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And we have the great ultimate sacrifice of that Lamb to reveal to us the great love that he had for the world. I mentioned that to you. I hear this, the radio and commentators that when he's talking to sinners, he says, "God loves you so much." And I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's no present tense in God loving the world. It doesn't say for God is loving the world. It says for God so loved the world. God, if you remember the word agapao, the word to love, means it's an action word. And God loved the world. What was the action? He sent his son to die. It was an act which was provided for the world to show his love, but it also is completed with that. It's done. The only love that the world will ever understand or know of God is in Jesus Christ. God is not loving the world today. He loved the world. He completed the action over almost 2,000 years ago. And if the world wants to know of the love of God today, then he's going to have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will become his beloved. So God was showing his love on the cross. The second thing that it did, through the death of Christ, the Lamb of God, we understand the cost of sin, how much it really cost. When I was watching that film and watching, I have taught this for years, the flogging of a criminal, and how they would take the whip, and it was really a board or a stick about 18 inches long, and they strapped leather straps, and they would tie leather straps on the end of this. And in those leather straps, they would cut little slits, and they would put glass or iron or anything that they could put in there. And when they would whip someone, it really tore into the skin. And that film depicted that so real to me, because I've taught it so often. Never saw it. But as they struck him, and then they pulled that whip away, it just tore the skin right away from his body. And I was thinking, as that was happening, he did that for me. He did that because of my sin. He did that because of your sin. The terrible cost of the death of his son for our sins. And he was willing to do that. You know, scarcely ever a righteous man would one die. Yet Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Can you imagine? When we were without strength, Romans tells us, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if a Jewish family had lived a whole year without sin, they wouldn't have to offer up the animal sacrifice. There was never a time when that could happen. We're all sinners. We all need to trust in this Lamb. The price of sin is high. It's personal. It was your fault. It was my fault. Jesus, given over to an angry mob by Pilate, carried away up to Calvary, and the reason he died was for you and me. Pay the price. The third reason for the resurrection, the third reason, was that it makes an ultimate, the ultimate difference in our lives. It changes us. It changes us. There's a sense that everything changed with the resurrection. Didn't need to sacrifice any more lambs. We don't sacrifice lambs. We don't need to. It happened once. It's finished. It's over. It's done. That morning, early morning on Mount Calvary, the earth shook. The stone rolled away. The women came to the grave, to the tomb, and they found an angel, messenger from God, telling them, he's not here. He's alive. He's alive. Everything changed from that moment on. Everything. There's no need for Passover lambs to be sacrificed. The ultimate sacrifice has been made. Because of the resurrection, you and I can enjoy eternal life. Eternal life is not just that we live forever. Everyone lives forever, the just and the unjust. But we have a quality of life. We have God's life. We have eternal life. God is eternal life, and we have his life. And it's lived through us. He's given us his life. And he's given it abundantly to us. Remember the passage in 1 Corinthians, the Lamb of God is sacrificed by Passover? Paul quickly referred to it. The context calls for a change in the lives of the Corinthians. They need to change what they were doing. The ultimate reason, or the ultimate way in which they're changed, is through the resurrection, the Passover lamb. It makes a difference. I have another story, and I'll end with this story. This took place during World War II. They had been in a battle, and the soldiers, many of them were injured, some of them very seriously. And they were in a trench. And one of the soldiers was very badly hurt. As a matter of fact, he knew he was dying. He knew that it was going to come very quickly. And a man in his time in the service, a man that had a pretty bad background. As a matter of fact, he had been in prison. He was wanted by the police at that very moment in America. And his friend, this one who was, I'll keep it out. Where was I? Nah, it's not that. No, don't worry, AJ, we'll get through it. Anyway, in the trench, he was dying, and he called this man, became his. And he said, listen, he said, I've never committed a crime. I'm not wanted by, because I know your history, I know your background. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to take my dog tags. I want you to take my wallet. I want you to take my money. And when the war is over, you'll be free. And the man quickly died. I don't know the end of that story. The story that I read didn't tell us the end of that story. I'm going to turn this off. I don't know whether he